Father, we praise you and we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now has sat down at your right hand. Father, it is sweet to trust your Son, to simply take what he has said and believe it. We praise you for your word. We praise you for your Son. And Father, as we look into your word today, I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to hear through your word what you want us to know about Christ, your Son, and about the dangers to trusting in him. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for this time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. You know, if you go around this area, if you've been here for a while, you'll notice probably that there's a church basically almost in every school and on every corner. With that in mind, well, which churches are telling you the truth? Which churches are telling you error? Often I'll hear from people here who are visiting or people here that, you know, Greg, you preached that sermon to me. Did you plan that around me? And one thing I really praise God is that as you go through the Word of God, you really can't accuse me of doing that as we go from chapter and chapter and verse by verse. And today we come to a section in Ezekiel which is very much focused on the false prophets of Israel, but it is very applicable to our time today. And I think we're going to see today in this passage how we can keep from being ensnared by false teaching. So would you turn in your Bibles with me to Ezekiel chapter 13. And I'm going to give a brief review of the book of Ezekiel. As you know, we really need to know the broader historical context to understand what's going on in the book of Ezekiel. And in Deuteronomy 28, around 1405 BC, as Moses was getting ready to enter the land, he shared the law again, Deuteronomy, to those who would go into the land. And in Deuteronomy 28, he gave warnings. If they were to obey, they would be blessed. If they were to disobey, they would be cursed. And he gave clear warnings that if they were going to disobey him, they would be expelled from the land in a brutal fashion. And unfortunately, we see throughout Scripture that the Israelites continued to disobey God on a downward spiral. We have the kingdom being split up because of Solomon's disobedience. We have then the northern kingdom going into captivity. And then we have the southern kingdom being sieged in 605 BC. We have Jerusalem being sieged. That's when Daniel was deported. And then we have in 597 BC, Jerusalem being sieged again when Ezekiel and 10,000 others were deported. And then in 586 BC, for 18 months, the city of Jerusalem was besieged, and then they were brutally taken away, those who survived in the final captivity. Now, the book of Ezekiel is centered, as I've shared before, around this third and final siege. The first 24 chapters are oracles or prophecies leading up to that third and final siege. The middle chapters, 25 through 32, are prophecies during that 18-month siege. And then 33 through 48 are prophecies concerning Jerusalem after the fall. Now, Ezekiel is prophesying to a captive people in Babylon concerning their sins and the sins of those who are yet to be taken captive and would be judged and brutally taken in an awful siege where many are killed and the rest are taken captive. Yet even within this brutal judgment coming upon them, looming on Jerusalem, there were those who were giving the evil voices of peace and safety. God's not mad at you. He's not going to judge you. You're his people. But yet the truth was God had been communicating through his prophets for years that they needed to repent of their sin. And we have seen, as we've looked in Ezekiel, Ezekiel's commission, the siege signs, the sign sermons, we have been taken on a tour of Israel's private sin. We've seen it from an earthly perspective and a heavenly perspective. And we have seen that God will bring his wrath upon Jerusalem because of Israel's idolatrous hearts. He says that they hurt him with their idolatry. And God, being just and righteous, but not only just and righteous, compassionate, would have to bring an end in judgment to the inhabitants of the land. And this judgment foreshadows and portrays the judgment that mankind will go through, those who reject God's gracious provision in Jesus Christ. But one wonderful thing we see throughout and so far is the sprinkling of God's mercy, where we see that he leaves a remnant, those who mourn and groan over sin. He leaves a remnant that would go to the nations and explain why God did this to his people. But today we see that God will bring an end to the delay and perversion of his word. Would you turn with me to Ezekiel 13? So how can we keep from being ensnared by false teaching? I think first of all, we need to understand why God allows false prophets. Why does he allow a church in every corner? Why does he allow the Buddhist temple? Why does he allow the Mormons? Why does he allow so-called Christians who proclaim Christ but yet deny him with their actions? Why does he allow that? Keep your fingers in Ezekiel 13 and turn with me to Deuteronomy 13 also. I think here we have the answer to why God allows. Here are the false prophets, and thus we'll see from the New Testament false teachers. Deuteronomy 13. Moses shares, "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true," that's interesting, "concerning which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." God allows false prophets here in Deuteronomy 13 to test them to see if they love him with all their heart and soul. Will they go after the words of man and pleasure in that, or delight in the words of God? Back to Ezekiel 13. Do you see why God allows false prophets? To test you and I to see if we love him. It's a test. Do we love the stuff of Jesus, or do we love Christ? Okay, so how can we keep from being ensnared by false teachers? Secondly, I think we need to understand these false prophets' character, and thus from the New Testament, the false teachers' character. And I think first of all, we're going to see in verses 1 and 2 a subtle comparison. Verse 1, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord.'" Now, in the end of chapter 12, Ezekiel has made it clear, as the Lord has declared his truth, that there is going to be an end of the delay and perversion of God's word. You see, God was gracious. He had been saying he would judge them for years and years and years, and they took that delay as it not happening to them. But his delay, as we know from Scripture, was his grace and mercy and patience towards them. But now God, with them, was going to execute his judgment. The delay was up. And he says here, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man,'" speaking of Ezekiel, "prophesy against the prophets who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord." Here, Ezekiel is to prophesy against the prophets, with an interesting statement we have here, "to those who prophesy from their own inspiration." And he says, "listen to the word of the Lord." Now, your version may have an exclamation point at the end of that statement. And in the Hebrew, it's a very emphatic statement. Listen to the word of the Lord. And did you notice the contrast? Ezekiel is to prophesy the word of the Lord to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, or some versions say hearts. In contrast to Ezekiel, God told these people to say nothing, but they conjured up from their own hearts and imaginations and inspirations and told people that this word was from God. And we'll see what an abomination. And they are to listen, to shema, to hear with the intent of obeying the word of the Lord. He's saying, "Okay, you prophets who think you're speaking for me, but speak from your own hearts and inspiration. Here's what I have to say to you. Listen to the word of the Lord." And folks, clearly here, God is against these false prophets. And I don't know about you, but I want to be on God's side and not against God. And God is terribly, firmly, as we'll see, against these false prophets. And I think in the next verses, 3-7, we're going to see their character in the context of a woe. Verse 3. "Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build a wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. They see falsehood and lying divination, who are saying, 'The Lord declares.' when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. Do you not see a false vision and speak lying divination when you said, the Lord declares, but it is not I who have spoken? The Lord begins with, woe to you foolish prophets. They were foolish and they delivered a foolish method. And in the Old Testament, we see the fool in Proverbs, and the fool always speaks of a non-believer. Woe to you foolish prophets. Now a woe in the Old Testament in this context spoke of impending doom and judgment in the context of rebuke. Impending doom and judgment in the context of a rebuke. Woe to you foolish prophets. And God is rebuking and announcing through the word of God the impending doom of these foolish and false prophets of Israel. And this is serious language. As we'll see later on in verse 13 of this chapter, God is intensely mad. He is going to pour out his wrath, that word, a vigorous upsurge of anger upon these false prophets. And he says to them, woe. So we need to ask the question, well, why is God so mad at these false prophets? I think next in this rebuke, we're going to see a description of these false prophets. And I think we'll learn four things about false prophets from this description. Verse 3, thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. These false prophets were following their own spirit. And he comments that they have seen nothing. Do you remember what he said in verse 2? Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration. You see, this is a heart problem with these foolish prophets. They were following their own spirit, their own hearts, their own understanding, and they have seen nothing, and God has not spoken to them. What does this mean? Instead of giving the people, as we'll see, the word of God, what they gave the people of Israel was from their own minds and their own hearts and their own inspiration. They just thought it up, and they spoke it as God's word. And they cleverly couched this message in a false description, beginning with the statement, thus saith the Lord. You know, the driving force behind these prophets was not the Spirit of God, but their own spirits. Dennis Lane, in his book about Ezekiel, The Cloud and the Silver Lining, writes and characterizes these messages from these prophets as one which never rose higher than the preacher's own mind. It deceptively claimed to be God's word. It had no practical or useful effect. It offered cheap grace and false peace. It simply endorsed the latest worldview. And that is so true in their context, as we'll see, and in our context. But yet, perhaps the most stinging commentary is not from Dennis Lane, but from the Word of God itself. If you put your finger here in Ezekiel and go back just one book to Jeremiah chapter 23. And again, to remind you, Jeremiah is at the same time as Ezekiel, and he is prophesying to those in Jerusalem at this time, and Ezekiel is prophesying to those in captivity about this final siege. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 14, we'll start. Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery, walking in falsehood, as they strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. Keep that in mind. All of them have become to me like Sodom, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I am going to feed them wormwood, that's bitterness, and make them drink poisonous water, symbolic language of the judgment that would come upon them. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth into all the land. It's pollution of the mouth. It's the word of man to God's people. And he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility or vanity or emptiness. They speak a vision from their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. And here's how you can tell. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. God had been saying through the prophets over and over again, judgment is coming if you don't repent. And the prophets, false prophets, were saying, peace, peace, it's okay. And everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. Verse 18, but who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Verse 19, behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. And here's the key. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. If they were truly his prophets, they would have spoke his word, and that word would have convicted them of their sin and pointed them away and to a Savior. Jeremiah makes it clear these prophets spoke from their own imaginations, the same ones that Ezekiel is speaking of. And God makes it clear that if he would have sent them, they would have spoken his word. These prophets spoke from their own imaginations, own spirits, and not the Spirit of God. Again, otherwise they would have spoken his word. And I'm often asked, what's wrong with the secret church? What's wrong with these churches? And in a nutshell, this is it. If their work was from God, they would have proclaimed his word and not their own wisdom and worldly imaginations. It's as simple as that. And listen, the dividing line between false prophets, false teachers, and those who are true is that they speak from their own hearts and minds rather than from the Word of God. The way to identify a false teacher in our context is to listen to his message. How truly is it a proper explanation, proper exposition of God's Word, or how much is it from his own mind? One pastor rightly states, spurious spokesmen prophesy subjectively out of their minds while claiming to have revelation and authority from the Lord. Indeed, this is what Ezekiel is saying in our passage, that they've spoken from their own inspiration and they've seen nothing. Now, in contrast, listen to, and I'll turn there for you, 2 Peter 1:20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. You know, when I was in seminary, what an abomination how they taught me to teach and preach, to look on the internet for different subjects and things like this, rather than to teach the Word of God. Woe to me, or the pastor who teaches and speaks his own mind and does not preach, explain, proclaim, and expound upon the Word of God. You know, Peter makes it clear in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, that if anyone speaks, let him speak as though they were the oracles of God. They didn't sit on a chair and dialogue. They didn't use movie clips. They didn't tell jokes, give stories. That text says, speak the very oracles of God. What intense pride for me or any other person who would think we have something better to say than the Word of God. Woe to me or anyone who proclaims from his own heart rather than from the Word of God. And you see, this is all a test, who we listen to. God allows false prophets to see if you and I love him. Who do we like to listen to? What do you like about those who teach you? Do you like the way they present it? Do you love the jokes and stories? Do you love the video clips? Or do you love the Word of God proclaimed and expounded to bring him glory? Folks, the purpose-driven life is a test to see if you love God or not. The seeker-sensitive church is a test to see if you love God or not. The church that has a service of an hour and a half music and 20 minutes of the preaching of God is a test to see if you love God or not. The church that does not discipline sin, as we'll see later on in our text, and allows it to be rampant, is a test to see if you love God or not. The prophets of Israel spoke from their own inspiration. And although God was gracious and had not poured out his wrath, the time was up. Although he was merciful and unwilling that any should perish, even later on Ezekiel, he says that he does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they should turn and live. But God is now going to bring this false prophecy to an end, and there will be a day in our lives when he will bring the false teaching to an end. Well, what else can we learn about false prophets from our text today? I think, secondly, they are at home in spiritual ruin. Verse 4, God continues, O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. What does he mean by that? Your prophets have been like foxes among ruins or destruction. I think we have a picture of a fox scavenging among the ruins, scavenging for food. Really not thinking about the destruction because it's just focused on its intent to get something for itself. Just like foxes profited from the ruins, scavenging food, so did Israel's prophets. They profited by the spiritual ruin of Israel. These prophets were at home, flourishing in the context of spiritual ruin. They were always looking for spiritual prey in the midst of spiritual ruin. They were like foxes among ruins. Folks, do you wonder how pastors can stay in the midst of churches that don't deal with sin and don't preach the word? I posit to you today that they are like foxes among ruins, profiting on the spiritual demise of those people who are looking for the word of God. Folks, let us not be naive. Satan's servants disguise themselves as workers of righteousness. And there's the biblical truth that even believers can do Satan's will, as Jesus shared to Peter when he was thinking man's thoughts, Matthew 16:23. But he turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. As Peter was saying, no, Lord, you shouldn't have to go to the cross. Far be it from you. He rebuked the Lord, and the Lord comes back to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Now, Peter's a believer. You are a stumbling block to me. Now, here it is. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. That's the dividing line. Man's thoughts, man's hearts, man's intent versus what God has said. Now, Peter was a believer, and he certainly could not be possessed by Satan, but he could be used by Satan. Folks, those who do minister in a worldly way, do not proclaim God's word, are at best Satan's helpers. At worst, they are his full-time servants. Listen to how Paul describes false apostles who were influencing the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians 11:13-5. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers or workers of deceit, disguising themselves. They disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. At best, men who proclaim their own minds and hearts are doing Satan's will. At worst, they are his servants. Now, what else can we see from our text concerning what these false prophets were like? A picture, a snapshot of their insides. I think the next thing we see is that they didn't confront sin in the midst of the spiritual ruin. Verse 5. You have not gone up into the breaches. Now, he's prophesying to the prophets. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build a wall around the house of Israel in the battle on the day of the Lord. Now, this word breaches spoke of a bursting through a crack or a hole. And it was most often used in a military context of an enemy breaking through the lines, breaching the lines. What enemy did Israel have that was breaking through the lines? Sin. And I believe he's saying figuratively that these false teachers didn't confront sin. We saw that clearly in Jeremiah chapter 23. They didn't build a wall around to protect Israel from the influences of their pagan sinful neighbors. And as we'll see later in Ezekiel, the exact same thing, that they did not protect Israel from their pagan sinful neighbors. They didn't stop the breaches. They didn't build a wall to protect them. So not only were they not speaking the word of God, but as we saw in Jeremiah also, they were not addressing sin. And this is a picture of a false prophet, and this is a picture of a false teacher. They did not build a wall around the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. And folks, there is nothing new under the sun. And it breaks my heart, and it ought to break your heart, that Sunday after Sunday in evangelical churches, men stand up and ignore the truth of God and preach a word that is palatable to a sinful heart, that does not convict or confront sin and not point them to the true Savior, who doesn't save you from your problems. He saves you from the wrath to come because of your sin. They have not gone up to protect the flocks from the influence of the world. Actually, they're bringing the world's influence into church. What a shame. Woe to them and woe to us if we ever go that way. They have not gone up into the breaches. Folks, it's hard to acknowledge this, but we must realize. We mourn for the congregations and we try to share truth with them, but the leaders know what they're doing. They preach a message from their own mind. They do not confront sin. They do not protect the flocks. And they actually, in a sense, conform to the image of these false prophets. Woe to them. And folks, we can become so naive at times. If someone shares a Bible verse and speaks about Christ, we say, "Hey, brother." But when week after week the truth of God is maligned because they speak from their own imaginations and their own hearts, and we need a wake-up call to call a spade and guard the body of Christ from these false teachers. And concerning false teachers, Jesus shares this truth in Matthew 7, verse 17. "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit." Speaking in context of false prophets. "But the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit." Sometimes we say, "Well, gosh, this part's wrong there, but he's good here." A good tree doesn't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. "So then you will know them," this is the false teachers, "by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." A lot of people are saying "Lord," but not everyone here who says that will enter. "But he who does the will of my Father." Has their life been changed so that the Spirit of God in them is causing them to obey the Word of God? Those are the ones who will be in heaven. Many, get that, many will say to me on that day, Jesus speaking, many that day, the day of judgment, where man will stand before God and give an account. Many will be deluded in their own minds and hearts and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons. And in your name perform many miracles." And then a horrible statement that defines their eternity. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You'll know them by their fruits. Are they standing in the breaches? Are they preaching his word? Are they confronting sin? So then false prophets are at home in spiritual ruin. They're at home in churches that are infected with sin. They have not confronted and protected their flocks. Later on in Ezekiel 34, we'll see, "Woe to the shepherds who did not feed the flock, and they did not speak his word." But what is it that these false prophets did see then instead of speaking his word? I think in verses 6 and 7, we'll see they saw falsehood and lying divination. Verse 6, "They see falsehood and lying divination, who are saying," these are the guys who are saying, "'The Lord declares,' when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word." How twisted is that? Do you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said God is confronting them? "The Lord declares, but it is not I who have spoken." Here we have a rebuke again from the Lord, a woe to those who see falsehood and speak a lying divination. And remember, it all comes from the inspiration of their own hearts. And I believe he's saying their message is empty, and it's from the pit of hell. And what is that message? It's a man-centered message. It's a message about us rather than God. It's a message from their own hearts rather than from his word. And it comes from the father of lies. Listen to how James describes the wisdom that is not from above. James 3:15. "This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is three things: earthly, natural, and demonic." It is demonic to pull on believers to see what they would like in church, to lean on my own understanding, to do things that the world would do, rather than to faithfully do what God's word says. And God in his graciousness, before they are condemned, is saying woe to them. When we trust in our own hearts, when we lean on our own understanding, we derive our message or sermon from that, we are effectively Satan's servants. And again, what Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for," here's why, "you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Now, I think we'll see also that they spoke for the Lord when he had not sent them. Verse 6 again. They see falsehood and lying divination who are saying, the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope for fulfillment of their word. Do you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said, the Lord declares, but it is not I who have spoken? They speak for God. They say, thus saith the Lord. They say, the Lord declares. And God is saying here that he did not send them. Those who did not speak his word, Jeremiah 23. Those who spoke from their own inspiration. And as I shared before, what a twist here. Yet they hope in the fulfillment of their own word. They believe their own press clippings. They believe their own twisted message. And they hope for it to be fulfilled. And God rebukes them. Flat out in 7. But it is not I who have spoken. They speak words other than God's words. They represent themselves to speak from God, but it is from their own inspiration, their own hearts. And God says it's a false vision and a lying divination. Listen again in Jeremiah, what God says about these prophets back in Jeremiah 14:14. And these books, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, go parallel. The Lord said to me, the prophets who are prophesying falsehood in my name, I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. They made it up. And they're so deceived, they believe it's going to come true. Therefore, verse 15, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name, although it was not I who sent them, yet they kept saying, there shall be no sword or famine in land. They're saying God isn't going to judge you. But the truth is, by sword and famine, those prophets shall meet their end. There is a time where God will take care of those who are not speaking his word. Yes, we have a church on every corner. We have churches all over the place. But there will be a time when God will bring judgment upon those who speak from their own hearts and imaginations. Despite how sincere these false prophets were, despite how comforting their message was, they were flat wrong, and they did not speak for God. They spoke out of their lying hearts, and therefore they are condemned, and they will meet their end. Don't be discouraged about them. Let God do his will and his sovereignty. Warn people about them, but God will take care of them. Don't get on a campaign to stop all the false teaching. God is allowing it to see if we love him. You and I just stay focused on Christ through his word. So how can we keep from being ensnared by false teachers? I think first we need to remind ourselves and understand why God allows them, to see if we love him or not. It's a test. It's a test. And folks, there's a lot of people failing the test. And we need to snatch them out of the fire. Share the truth with them. Secondly, we need to understand their character, and this passage reveals that. First of all, they follow their own spirit, as we've seen. They are at home at spiritual ruin. Someone who is at home at a church that has got sin everywhere, something is drastically wrong. They have not confronted sin. They haven't gone in the breaches. They haven't put a defensive wall up against sin. They see falsehood and lying, divination. They speak for the Lord when the Lord does not speak through them, and their doom is sure. Folks, there's just two types of prophets, false and true. There's just two types of teachers, false and true. You know, Peter says in 2 Peter that there were, chapter 1, there were false prophets and there will be false teachers. But God allows them to see which message we obey, to see if we love him. Are you listening to a message that comes from the inspiration of someone's own heart, rather than from the exposition, explaining, teaching of the Word of God? Remember, God allows false teachers to exist to see if we love him. If you are listening to a message that is not from God's Word, but is very Christian, you need to repent. Lord, I haven't loved you. I haven't loved your Word. Do you have an affinity to those who give a slick, man-centered message? Or are you hungry for God's Word? How are you doing? Do you pass or fail the test? If you failed, there's two possibilities why you don't love Christ. One is because you've never come into a relationship with the living God. You've never repented of your sin, been convicted of that, and fallen before the God who will judge you and judge the living and the dead and tell him that you've sinned against heaven and ask him and call out for a Savior, Jesus Christ, who lived the life that you could not live, that God requires, and died the death that we could not die. He bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to God. Cry out to him for a Savior. Lord God, save me. I am a sinful man and I deserve your wrath. And God will give you his righteousness and eternal life. Or are you saved and you still are endeared towards that ear-tickling message? Therefore, repent. So how can we keep from being ensnared by false teachers? We need to know why God allows them, and we need to know their character, and we need to go to the Word of God and trust what God has said and focus on who He is. And I think this passage is really summed up again in Jeremiah 23, and I'll read this. Verse 14. And among the prophets of Jerusalem I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood, and they strengthen the hands of evildoers. Isn't that true? So that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom, and are inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore the Lord says, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I am going to feed them wormwood and make them drink poisonous water. For the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. Don't listen. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision from their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. Then down in 21, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from their evil deeds. Father, it's not a pretty picture what you will do to those who pervert your word and speak from their own hearts. I praise you, Lord, that because you are patient, you have not brought this judgment upon those today yet. I pray, Lord God, that we would understand your purpose for allowing false teaching, that it ultimately has to do with, do we love you or not? Do we love your word? And I pray for anyone in here who has not come to faith in your Son, if you're convicting them of their sin, that between you and them, they would cry for a Savior to escape the wrath to come. And for those of us who have been endeared towards a worldly message, Lord, we confess that. We thank you for forgiveness. And I pray for those who are standing firm that they would be gracious to those caught up in this message, but be on guard for those who are leading them into it. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for his word. And it's in his name we praise you and thank you. Amen.